Continue in our sermon series in the book of Luke, looking at the Christmas story. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Luke 1. We're going to pick up in verse 39, continue on in the Christmas story. And we pray for us one more time. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us here this morning to study your word. And Lord, we just pray that we would hear deeply from you and from your word this morning. Just speak to us out of your Holy Spirit, please. Lord, make sure that every word that comes out of my mouth is from you. And as always, we just take authority over the atmosphere in the room, and we just bind any spirit in this room that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel fearful. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would take charge of the atmosphere. That you would reign and that you would rule in this place. And I even just pray, Lord, that you would reign and rule in the nation, in the littlest place. And that you would reign and rule in the Sunday school, the children. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks we've been taking this in-depth look at the Christmas story. We've been looking for how God worked in unexpected ways in this story, and then we've also been looking at how God may be working in unexpected ways in our life. And we're going to continue to do that today. And we're also trying to look at this story and how does it apply to us in our day and our time as well. So let's pick up in verse 39 where we had left off. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Abraham and his descendants forever, even he said to our fathers, even as he said to our fathers. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then returned home. Well, picking up in verse 39, it says that Mary, right after receiving the word from the angel Gabriel, she leaves her home and she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. And it says that she quickly left and hurried off to see Elizabeth. I have to imagine that at this point, Mary was eager to go and to see her relative to see if there was some sort of confirmation for this incredible news that the angel had just delivered to her. And I'm also sure at this point that Mary needed someone to talk to because she had received such incredible news, and the angel told her that Elizabeth had also received news. And so maybe in Elizabeth, her relative, was someone that she could talk to about this extraordinary thing that the angel had said would happen. What's interesting is that the town, the journey from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived would have been over 80 miles. And in their day, that would have been a 3 to 4 day journey. So this wasn't just she quick popped over to Aunt Elizabeth's house. It wasn't a quick little trip. What's interesting also is that there's no mention made of a traveling companion, of anyone that would have gone with Mary, but a young girl of her age in this day and age, in this time of culture, she would not have traveled alone. And so somebody else went with her as she journeyed to see Elizabeth. And then verses 40 and 41, it says that when she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby left in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that the baby leaps. word here, when you look up that word in the original language, it's actually, it means to leap for joy. It wasn't just a leap, it was a leap for joy. It's the same word that is used in Psalm 114 in the Septuagint. It means mountains leaping like rams. It is the beginning of John's forerunner ministry, even in his mother's womb. He's already saying, this is the one, even when he's still in his mother's womb. But it also says that in this moment that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like the two previous sections, the two previous parts of this Christmas story that we've already looked at, we again see the significant role of the Holy Spirit. And remember, this is taking place before the time of Pentecost. This is taking place before the Holy Spirit had come on all believers. This is still in the Old Testament era when the Holy Spirit would only come on people occasionally and then temporarily. But you remember that when the angel appeared to Zechariah and told Zechariah that your son, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, this is how that happens. When Mary enters into their home, Elizabeth is immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, thus also filling John with the Holy Spirit, so that he was born with the Holy Spirit. This is how the Lord broke the 400 years of silence. Remember, he hadn't spoken to his people in almost 400 years, and here in this moment now, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. So he initially broke that 400 years of silence with the angel Gabriel showing up and speaking to Zechariah and then Mary. And now here, Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit, and now she begins to speak filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this next verse, verse 42, is the first Spirit-filled prophetic utterance from a human being for 400 years.
So he's the last prophet.
In a sense, yeah. In the Old Testament here, yeah. Verse 42 says, "Then she then explained in a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear.'" Now, I have to assume that Elizabeth knows about Mary's baby and the result and all of these things that are happening because of the Holy Spirit. The text gives us no other indication as to how she would have known those things. So in this moment, when she's filled with the Holy Spirit, she suddenly also gets the full understanding of who this baby in Mary's womb is. And it's not a subtle declaration that Elizabeth makes here. The NIV has, "In a loud voice she explained. But it's very emphatic in the original language. It actually would be something like, "She cried out loudly with a mega cry." This again was the Holy Spirit coming on her. She's now beginning to prophetically speak out in a loud voice under the power of the Holy Spirit. And she proclaims this blessing over Mary. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." This is proverbial language from the Old Testament. So she is speaking this blessing, this proverbial saying over Mary and the baby. Verse 43, it says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth, being the elder, now begins to show great humility and questions Mary, who again is nothing more than a young teenager or a child, and says, "Why have you come to see me? Why am I worthy of such a visit?" Again, showing immediate and in-depth knowledge and understanding of the baby that Mary carries. The use of the title Lord here, the way it is grammatically, it would have had a little bit of a royal sense to it if she was saying something to the effect of "my king." Elizabeth seems to understand something that no one else understands in this moment of this child. Verse 44, she says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." She now tells Mary what she has felt inside of herself, and that this baby has leapt for joy. Again, that's what that word in the original language meant, was that it was an incredible leap, but a leap for joy. But this leap now is a leap that the entire nation of Israel had anticipated. When I read this verse about the baby leaping inside of her for joy and all that it meant, I go back to that story that I shared with you in the first week when I was in a store on December 2nd. And I heard a lady in the checkout line say, "I can't can't wait for the holidays to be over. And it was only December 7th. Let it be said that our spirits leap with joy at the hearing of Christmas. For our Savior is born. Amen? And maybe if we are having a hard time finding joy in the Christmas holiday, maybe we just need to start purging and purging until we find the joy. Because the joy isn't in the things, the joy isn't in the stuff, the joy is in Jesus. And so maybe if there's a lack of joy in our Christmas holiday season, we just purge until we find the joy. Amen? Verse 45 says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Elizabeth gives one more blessing to Mary, this time for her faith. And I wonder, how is it that Elizabeth knew Mary had such great faith? But in this statement, you also begin to get the sense that Elizabeth is believing and expressing her own faith that God is going to bring to pass everything that Gabriel had said to her husband and to Mary as well. But I believe that both of these statements are proof of the Holy Spirit giving Elizabeth the spiritual eyes to see and to understand what the Lord is doing. Now, Mary begins to respond here in verse 46 with a song. It's actually the first of four songs in the birth narrative. And this song in particular parallels the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, which I think is really interesting. But it's a song of thanksgiving for what God has done personally to Mary and for what God has done for the nation. It's a song that not only looks back at God's faithfulness, but also looks forward to what God is about to do. And I love this song, and we're going to go through and look at this because it's such a testimony to what God can do for us today at Christmas. What has he done in the past, and what is he about to do for us going forward? The song can be broken down into four major parts, and we'll look at those part by part. The first part is praise. The first part of this song is simple praise, verses 46 and 47. Verse 46, it says, Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord. Mary is simply worshiping with this statement. My soul, in the Hebrew culture, soul represented the deepest part of who they were. It was the essence. It was the very being of who they were. And so she's saying, my inmost parts, the essence of who I am, glorifies the Lord. So this was deep from the inside, from the gut worship. And then as I looked at this, I said, well, what does it mean to glorify the Lord? In the NASB, it says, my soul exalts the Lord. And I looked up the word there, and the word means to make great, to magnify, to deem, or to declare great. So from her inmost being, she is lifting up and she is making great the Lord. This is just such a beautiful picture of just pure worship. Now I ask, are we able to do that? As we enter into a Christmas season, can we from that deepest part of ourselves lift up and make great the Lord? Continuing in verse 47, she says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Spirit here is used the same way as the word soul was in the last verse. In Hebrew culture, they saw spirit and soul as the same. Modern theologians have tried to separate those two. Hebrew culture always saw them as one. Spirit and soul as one. She's saying, so again, my innermost being, my innermost spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And that word rejoices, when you look it up, it's actually the word that means to rejoice exceedingly. I looked up the word. It just has two meanings, rejoice exceedingly and extreme joy. So there is this place of extreme joy, again, that's just coming up from the deepest part of who Mary is. But remember, she is saying this in the face of a very uncertain future. She's a young girl who's just been told that she's pregnant in some incredible, miraculous way. How will this go? How will this work out for her? And yet, from that deep, most inner place of her, she can rejoice exceedingly with great joy. second part of the song is speaking of the Lord's personal blessings to her, verses 48 and 49. She recognizes that God has been doing something in her life and he's about to do something even greater. Verse 48, it says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." She starts the verse by admitting her humble position. And then she transitions into showing some sort of knowledge and faith into some great event that's about to happen to her. In one moment, she's humble. In the next moment, she realizes the magnitude of something that's about to happen. This shows tremendous faith born from a place of humility, doesn't it? This can all be true for us. Humble in one moment and used greatly by God in the next. But the thing that will, of course, trip any of us up is the lack of the humility. Verse 49. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She acknowledges the great things that God has done for her. And then she worships a little more with the statement, "Holy is his name." There's this beautiful intermingling between what God has done and worship. Mary sets this great example for us to follow, especially as we continue to prepare our hearts for worship, acknowledging the things that God has done for us and then worship. Here's what I found really interesting. She uses this title, Mighty One, but in the Old Testament, Mighty One would often allude to the warrior God. The one who fights on behalf of his people and delivers. Mary shows great depths of faith through this song, where she's saying, "The Mighty One, the warrior God who has been fighting for me." Are you able to sit and recall all of the ways that the Lord has been with you and blessing you, even in the dark times? Are you able to see that there is a warrior God fighting for you? This is such an incredible statement from Mary. The Mighty One, the warrior God who has done great things for me. God is always fighting on our behalf. Right? Robin, God's fighting for you. Nancy, the Lord never relents in fighting for you. Don, he's always fighting on your behalf. Every minute of every day, he's fighting for you. Yes, he's always fighting for you. Constantly. He's constantly going to battle and fighting for you. Because he's the Holy One. He's the Holy One of his people. And this is how he defends his people. Then the third part of this message, of this song, the Lord's blessing to the world at large. She acknowledges, she starts with just like her own personal worship. Then what the Lord has done for her, and now here she begins to know what the Lord has done to the world, to the nation. Verses 50 to 53. Verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary turns from the things the Lord has done to just her, but now to the things that he has done to the people. Mary also turns from God's holiness in the last verse to his mercy in this verse. You see, if you begin to consider one of God's characters or one of his natures, it naturally leads to another. And of course, his mercy is an expression of his holiness. Mary recalls that those who have placed their trust in the Lord, those who fear him, have received his blessings and mercy. The Lord extends that same mercy to each one of us. He extends that same mercy to each one of us. Amen?
Amen?
Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." He has done mighty deeds with his arm. There is nothing the Lord can't do. In the book of Numbers, he says, "Is my arm too short?" I love that. "Is my arm too short? If you think I can't reach down there from where you are and take care of that for you?" And Mary sees that. Mary acknowledges that and says that he has done mighty deeds with his arm. And then she goes on to say that those who are caught are scattered. And she actually seems to be quoting some sort of a proverbial saying or maybe an extra biblical writing. But she again acknowledges that he is the one that's in control, but that he will scatter the proud. And what's interesting, it says not just the proud in word or deed, but those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. Those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. Some translations in the inner part of their heart, it says. If you have a proud thought, the Lord sees that. Ouch. Verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. This is a typical Hebrew reversal in role. In fact, verses 52 and 53 are very similar in wording to a Jewish writing known as Sirach 10. So this was a common Jewish theme, this reversal of roles. The great and mighty, even those sitting on thrones, will be brought down, while the lowly, like Mary, will be lifted up. This is good news for us if we are lowly, right? And it's good news for us if we have bad government. The one on the thrones are usually the one who are suppressing and keeping the lowly down. But God sees the plight of the lowly, and he will reverse their roles. And his kingdom is the one that will always advance, and it is his kingdom is the one that will always last. Earthly rulers will be brought down. This is good news for us at Christmas. Because God loves to do the unexpected. So often we look at an earthly ruler and we think, oh no, we must live under this earthly regime forever. And then in the blink of an eye, that person can be gone. God's done that throughout his redemptive history. Verse 33, he says, Mary says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. The wealthy and those sitting on thrones see themselves as independent and in little need of God, right? But the hungry and the humble look to God and to God alone for everything, making them available to be filled. If you find yourself lonely, if you find yourself hungry, guess what? You're in a good place. God can use that. God can fill us and use us when we're hungry. But those who sit on thrones and seem to be satisfied and seem to have everything they need, God will bring those people down. The hunger here should be seen both as spiritual as well as physical. And the emptiness that the rich leave with is, again, both spiritual as well as physical. Now, I want you to see something. In these last three verses, remember these last three verses, Mary switched. And she was talking about what God has done for the people. Let me recap it in a minute point. So, first, God gathers the helpless and scatters the proud, verse 51. God brings down the rulers and exalts the humble, verse 52. God fills the hungry and sends away the rich, verse 53. When you look at these last three verses, you realize that this is, in fact, the mission of Jesus. Mary was singing about what she knew to be true of the Father based on her experience and her learning Old Testament scripture. But from our perspective, we can say, looking back, she is talking about Jesus. As she sings the praises of the Father in this song, she is talking about who Jesus will be and what his mission will be. And as we look at this song, and as we look at each element of this song, there's a lot of worshiping here for us. Right? As we look at this song, as we look at each of these things, we can worship for the fact that he extends mercy to us. We can worship for the fact that his arm is never too short to take care of us and to meet our needs. We can worship for the fact that he is always fighting on our behalf. We can worship for the fact that he will bring down bad government and raise up the lowly and the humble. There's a lot of worship in this song of Mary's for us today as we enter into Christmas. And then the fourth part of the song is the blessing. Israel, verses 54 and 55. Verse 54, she says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." I love how she says, "Israel, his servant." Israel, his servant. Not his pawn, not his scapegoat, not his afterthought, his servant. Israel, the nation Israel, and us grafted into God's people, right? We're his servant. That's a beautiful picture. And she said, he remembers to be merciful. Because mercy is based on his unending help and faithfulness to the nation of Israel and to us. His essence, his unending kindness. That word that can't be translated into English. Mary is actually remembering God's covenant with his people. And at the same time, this becomes a prophetic foreshadowing again of the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus comes to represent and be God's mercy on earth. Verse 55, and she says, "To Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Again, Mary is remembering the covenant that God made with Abraham and all of his descendants. This was to be an enduring covenant. And just like we looked at last week or 2 weeks ago, when the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah and said, the Lord's going to fulfill the covenant promise that he made to David 900 years ago. Here, Mary goes back even further to Abraham. God never forgets his covenants. He always comes through on his promises. And he's always faithful to his people. Verse 56, the last part of this song. Mary stayed, or the last part of this section. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. What's interesting is in verse 36, it told us that Elizabeth was about 6 months when the angel visited Mary. So if Mary stays for 3 months and then goes home, she must have left right before Elizabeth gave birth. But in this song, Mary spoke of what she knew to be true of the Father. Did she have any kind of inkling as to this son that she was about to give birth to? Did she understand that she was in fact making prophetic declarations about who Jesus would be? Did she know what it would cost Jesus to do the things that she speaks of? A young girl, most likely scared or confused with what the angel had told her, also shows incredible faith and amazing worship. Deep from within her soul, she lifts up incredible worship. So this Christmas, as we continue to prepare our hearts for worship, this song of Mary is going to be a model for us. I would encourage you this week, each week I've been giving you some homework to look for the unexpected. This week I would encourage you to just look through and read through Mary's song. Find all the worship in it. Find all the ways that God is faithful in it. And then look for the ways that God is working in your life that you can relate to this song. Has he been extending mercy to you? Has he been fighting on your behalf? Is his arm too short? And sometimes the enemy will come and he'll try to put circumstances into our life that will begin to cause us to doubt. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? But remember, he fulfills promises after 900 years, after 1500 years. He never forgets. Sometimes the way he is working, sometimes the way he is fighting in our life, we got to look for. We got to stop. We got to slow down enough to really look to see where God is working. Can we do that this week? And can we continue to look for these unexpected ways that God is moving and working in our lives? And then can we finally ask ourselves, can we respond with Mary? Can we respond with this kind of soul-level, spirit-level,